Turn our attention again to 1 Timothy and to chapter 3, and we're going to be thinking this morning about verses 8 through to 13. I'll read them again. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, there are two reasons why I'm preaching on this morning, and they've fallen very happily together in the providence of God. So the first reason is because that's where we are in 1 Timothy. We've been following 1 Timothy through for some months now, and here we are in chapter 3. We looked at the subject of elders from verses 1 to 7 a few weeks back, and now this is where we are in the chapter. So whatever, this is what we would have been looking at this morning. But I'm also bound by the church constitution to preach on the subject of deacons this month. On the first Monday in March, March the 2nd, it's our church annual general meeting. And it's 3 years since we last had a deacon's election. And that means that according to our church constitution, the rules by which the church is run under the scripture, those who are deacons at the moment have to submit themselves for re-election, which I'm glad to say they are all doing. But there is also opportunity for the church to elect additional deacons as they see fit. And according to the constitution, in the month before that, I am obliged to preach on the subject. And so that's another reason why we're preaching on looking at this passage today, and why I'm preaching this sermon, I think, for the sixth or the seventh time over the years, dating back to the 20th of February 2000. Some of you have heard this sermon many times before. I trust it won't be exactly the same and won't be stale because of it. So we're in the process now of looking to see about electing deacons. What should determine who we elect as a deacon? Is it somebody who's been in the church a long time and therefore deserves a reward? Is it somebody who's wealthy and who gives lots of money to the church, and we need to keep them on side, don't we? So let's make them a deacon. Is it somebody who has an influential position outside of the church, and therefore they really should have an influential position inside of the church? Now, I'd suggest to you that all of those reasons for electing a deacon are wrong reasons. But you wouldn't think so if you knew something of the history of the church, particularly here in South Wales. So those who were the mine owners very often were the ones who sat in the front row as the deacons of the church, because they were the mine owners after all. There have been all sorts of ways in which perhaps deacons have been appointed in churches for the wrong reasons. And neither should we vote for somebody because they're our friends. They're the person that we sit next to. They're the person in the church that we perhaps have more to do with. That, again, wouldn't be a right reason for voting for somebody, for nominating somebody. The nominations, those of you who are members should have received letters, and so from today onwards, you're able to nominate people who you would like to see as deacons with their permission and by writing to Stephen. Don't nominate people for those reasons. So how do we determine who should be a deacon? Well, we do it through the scriptures. We do it with the advice of the scriptures. We do it hearing what the scripture has to say. And this passage, I think, is perhaps the key passage for us to understand and to think through this morning, with a little bit of help perhaps from the passage in Acts chapter 6 that we also read. So I want to say three things about deacons from this passage this morning. First of all, deacons are servants of the local church. So a deacon is a servant of the local church. Now, 3 weeks ago, when we were in this passage last, we looked at elders, didn't we? Or overseers, bishops, presbyters, as they're perhaps called in different letters. And we noticed from the scriptures that it seems as if local churches had two different types of office holder. We'll see in a minute that there may be an argument for a third type, but it seems very clear that there were two different types of office in the church, elders and deacons. And so we looked, didn't we, at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, just as an example of what we're saying, and how Paul then, as he writes to the church at Philippi, he addresses his letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. And so there certainly seem to have been two groups of officers in the church. And 1 Timothy 3 again seems to point that out to us. Last time we saw how the elders, it seems, had spiritual responsibility for the church. How some of them perhaps might have been preaching elders. They might have had the responsibility for the public preaching of the word of God. But whether they were teaching and preaching elders or not, the elders seem to be the ones who had the responsibility for the spiritual direction of the church. And we saw there, didn't we, how graces were much more important than gifts. It was what a man was rather than what he could do. We noticed there, and of course, chapter 3 follows on from the end of chapter 2. We shouldn't let those chapter divisions break up the argument. The elders needed to be male because authority and leadership and teaching in the church is always male. We saw that from 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 onwards, and we spent some Sunday mornings over those quite difficult and contentious verses. So the elders seemed to be those who had authority, those who did the preaching and the leading. The deacons, it seems, were those who assisted them in that, perhaps by looking after the more temporal affairs, the more physical, material things that cropped up. That seems to have been what was happening. And we may think that Acts chapter 6 is a helpful passage for us in that regard. Whether or not we see those as the first deacons, as some people do, or whether it's perhaps not as simple as that, what we see there, what we read there, was that there was a problem in church life, a practical problem to do with the distribution of food and supplies to those who were widows. The church took it upon themselves to deal with that, which was a good thing. There was no social services, no pensions, none of those things. The state wasn't involved in that in those days. The church looked after their own. But the apostles were being sidelined from their work of teaching and preaching and praying. And they were spending so much time on that that they weren't able so much time on these physical matters, these material things, that they felt it would be good for them to appoint others who could look after the physical, material, administrative things so that they could devote themselves to preaching and to praying and to leading the church spiritually. So that's what was happening here. You see it there in verse 2. It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so they sat there and looked for different people who could do those things. The recognition that a church has many things to do. Some of them are particularly spiritual. Others of them perhaps are, yes, they're spiritual. They should be done to the glory of God and done in the right spirit and the right way. But maybe, just maybe, it would be better if others were doing that so that those who are called to a specific work could carry on doing that unhindered. I think back to 1995, and the first week of my ministry here was spent decorating the toilet outside, the outside toilet. One or two of you here, not many, but once we will remember the outside toilet that was here. And I spent most of my first week as the pastor here because the induction service was the next Saturday, trying to get that toilet into a fit state of repair, removing tons, it seemed, of ivy that almost meant you couldn't open the door, and then painting it and trying to do it up because we knew we were going to have lots of people here the following Saturday afternoon. The hardest thing I ever did, I think, almost, having to do all that. Now, is that the right thing? Or should the minister be devoted to other things? Nowadays, here in the church, there are some great deacons who wouldn't think twice of asking me to do that. They get on and do it. And that seems to be the picture that we have here. And in 1 Timothy 3, Paul is writing, and he's reminding people you need to have deacons. They are servants of the local church. That's what the word deacon means. It comes from the word diakonos, which is the Greek word for a servant. So we're looking for people with a servant heart. We're looking for people who are willing to do those things. We're looking for people who already show a willingness to be a servant, those who can be trusted to take care of those matters so that the pastor can devote himself to other things. That seems to be the pattern of the early church underlined here. You notice in verse 10 of the little section that we're looking at in 1 Timothy 3, but let these also first be tested and then let them serve as deacons. So these are people who've already evidenced their servant hearts and their willingness to do the dirty jobs and their willingness to be the servants of the congregation. Now that isn't just removing ivy from outside toilets, far from that, but you know, offering people's lifts to the church, being involved in the upkeep of the buildings, helping with the visiting and looking after the elderly, helping the pastor in some of the practical things that go on in terms of the building and in terms of the facilities here. Well, a deacon is a servant of the local church, so maybe you're asking the question this morning, well, who should I vote for? Who's already doing that work? Who do I see so often, so willing, so kind-hearted, so servant-hearted, and doing that work here in the church? That's the first thing. A deacon is a servant of the local church. So look for the servants in the church. They're the ones who will make good deacons. I think the second thing that this passage suggests to us, and not all evangelical Christians would agree with me on that point, and I'll say that right from the very beginning, is that deacons can be male or female. Whereas elders, I think, have to be men, because of the authority aspect, it seems to me that deacons can be male or female. Now, what's important is how we understand verse 11. So verse 11 in our translation talks about deacons' wives. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Now, the Greek word for wives there is a word that sometimes in the New Testament clearly does mean wives, but sometimes it seems to mean women in general. So the Greek word is the word gynae. That's where we get the word gynecology from. It comes from the Greek word that's here in this verse. Now, we know what a gynecologist does. I wouldn't go to see a gynecologist because a gynecologist looks after women's issues. We sometimes hear the word misogyny, don't we? So a male chauvinist is sometimes called a misogynist. And the gyn bit, the G-Y-N bit in the middle, comes from this word that we have here, this word gynae, which seems to be a word that is involved with women in general and not just wives. Now, it's also interesting, isn't it, that verse 11 begins with a likewise in the same as verse 8 does. So it could be that we've got a picture here of a third group. So we've got the elders in verses 1 to 7, and then male deacons in verses 8 to 10, and then a third group of women who work in the church. It's here in this verse. That's what seems to be It seems to me that that's a better understanding of that word, that it's the idea of a woman rather necessarily than a deacon's wife. And I think there are lots of other reasons we might say that. Firstly, why would deacons' wives need to be of a particular sort when elders' wives don't? There's nothing about elders' wives in verses 1 to 7. Well, if deacons' wives need to be of a particular sort, why not elders' wives? Another thing we'd want to say is that because this is not an authority rule, why would we need to stop a woman being a deacon? We see it with elders because it's an authority role, but with a deacon it's not an authority role. So why would we do that? I don't think we need to do it. And then I think in the scriptures we've also got other pointers as well. So if we turn to Romans and chapter 16 and verse 1, we see somebody who's a woman there who seems to be acting as a deacon in the local church. So here it is, Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant. It's the same word. So it's the same idea. It's the same, it's a female equivalent of a diakonos, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord as a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So you see, there's a woman here in the church in Rome, a woman in the church in Cenchrea that's being commended to the church in Rome. And she's a deacon. She's a diakonos. She's a servant of the church. So it does suggest to me that 1 Timothy 3, I think we should understand that word rather wider than the idea of a wife. I think it's talking about a woman in general. And as I say, not all Christians see it that way. That's been the pattern of the church here. That's what our constitution upholds. And in the past, we have had really good women deacons here in the church who've served the church. We've not had a woman deacon for quite a while in the life of the church. But that isn't because we shouldn't have them. I think Scripture allows us that possibility. And I think the church is probably helped by having women deacons. But I think also what we'd want to say, what we'd also have to recognize is that if the Acts chapter 6 was about deacons, they're all men. And that's interesting. I think we'd also want to remind ourselves, even from verse 12, that the pattern seems to be that normally the deacons will be men. I think that seems to be what we should expect from Scripture. And of course, I think the other thing that we need to say is that Scripture puts important responsibilities on women in the church, particularly in relation to their husbands and to their families. And we should be very careful before we appoint a woman to the role of deacon in the church, if that's going to cause problems with the more important things that they are responsible for. So I think we need to think through that. As I say, my understanding of these verses would be that women deacons are permitted by the Scripture. But we should make sure that if we appoint women deacons, we don't put them in a position where they have to do things that Scripture would discourage them from doing, either as a deacon or as a wife or as a mother or as a woman in the life of the church. So my understanding, my interpretation of this verse, which would be shared by many, is that women can be deacons, but they cannot be elders. And therefore, as we appoint deacons now in the next few weeks, the church is at liberty to look amongst the women as well as it is amongst the men. And then there's a third thing that I think comes clearly from this passage. And that is that, as we said with elders, it's more important what a person is than what a person can do. So graces are always more important than gifts. We said that with the elders last time, didn't we? We said that pretty much every qualification in the first seven verses is not what they can do, but what they are. The only thing that they have to be able to do was there in verse 2, able to teach. So that was one gift that was needed, in a sense, as you look for elders. As you look at these, the rules for deacons here, again, and in fact, many of them are the same qualifications, the same temperament, the same sort of person, same characteristic that we found when we were looking for elders, weren't we? So let's remind ourselves of them. They must be reverent. They must be not double-tongued. They must not be given to much wine. They must not be greedy for money. They must be people who hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So those are things that we've already seen, haven't we? Again, there's that word blameless there in verse 10, isn't there? And we saw that word blameless was in the passage before, I think, wasn't it? And we saw what a high qualification that is. But that's the sort of person. That's what they should be aiming at. That's the sort of person we're looking for. If they are in their family life, verse 12, well, they need to be people who show in their family life the graces and the attributes of the Christian life. And if their home life is chaotic, it's probably best not to burden them with things in the church life, because that'll become chaotic as well. No, they need to be people who are living their Christian life out in their family as well as in the church. If we look at the verse about women in verse 11, it's the same thing, isn't it? Reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. So, once again, we've been reminded that the deacon should be worthy of respect and sincere, not two-faced, not given to alcohol, not a lover of money. They must be a Christian with a good grasp of the truths of the faith. They must be somebody who lives such a life that they have a clear conscience in respect of those truths. People who have proved themselves in the life and the ministry of the church. People who, if they are married, well, they should be faithful in their marriage. They should be people who are living their Christian life out in that respect, in their life and in their family. Here, there's no need for them to be teachers. Again, we're noticing the difference between the deacons and the overseers. Whereas the overseers needed some degree of teaching ability, that's not here. They need to hold the faith, they need to practice the faith, not necessarily need to teach the faith. Having said that, we look back at those seven prototype deacons in Acts chapter 6, if that's what they were, and we see Stephen amongst them. What a preacher he was. You know, you read on in the next couple of chapters, and you see him preaching, even as he's about to be martyred. And then you see Philip amongst them. And you read on then in a few more chapters, and we see Philip and how he's preaching in Samaria, and there's this great revival, lots of people become Christians, and then he's picked up, isn't he, and he's taken to the desert, and there's that Ethiopian official who needs to find Christ as he reads Isaiah 53, and Philip's the one who's sent. And Philip wasn't an apostle in that sense, he wasn't an elder in that sense, but what a preacher he was, just like Stephen. But here, it's not a qualification that's required here. And then you notice the great promise at the end, verse 13. And that's a good place, in a sense, to finish, isn't it? Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now you see, the idea that the deacon is not the elder doesn't mean that the deacon is some sort of second-rate person. The idea that the deacon doesn't have the same spiritual leadership and authority in the life of the church doesn't mean that it should be looked down upon. See, here, verse 13, the whole section begins with verse 1, doesn't it? If you desire to be an elder, that's a good thing. They desire a good work. And verse 13 sort of is very similar. It wraps the little section together, doesn't it? Those who served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, those of you who are members, as you think now about what we're going to do on March the 3rd, keep those things in mind. Deacon is a servant of the local church. Look for somebody with a servant heart. Deacons can be male or female, but make sure that in choosing somebody, you're not going to put them in a position that will make them make life awkward for them in other aspects of their lives. And thirdly, and most importantly, deacons need to be those people who are the sort of people who are described here in these verses, that they are to be people who have certain graces and people that these verses so wonderfully describe. And let's pray that the Lord will lead us clearly as he has done in the past, and we might have those who are deacons in accordance with his will.